Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, turn to Joshua in chapter 4. Stand with me, please, if you will. Joshua and chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, that would be Gilgal, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, and the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing. God, I'm already struggling. I pray you just take over. Lord, would you help and anoint and give unction? And this morning, may the message be clear that we must prepare the next generation. That apart from God's people teaching and preparing the next generation, they'll be lost. They've never seen the crossing of the Jordan. They've never seen the miracles and the power of our wondrous and incredible God. And if we're not careful, they'll just get acclimated to the world and the culture around us. God, help us to do our best to reach this next generation in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 12. We got to pray for this generation in which we live. It's referred to as Generation Z already. That's an amazing thing to me. Every generation, this is kind of a recent thing. They never used to do this. But every generation kind of claims a title now. And they've even titled them back to World War II. And this is Generation Z. This is from those that are right now 6 years old to 25 years of age. Then there was the millennials. And they were kind of Generation Y is what they were. And every generation just a little bit different. But this is amazing. This right now. The 9-year-olds to 25-year-olds is the largest generation that's ever lived in America. This is the largest generation. And according to sociologists, they are depressed, they are cynical, they are spiritually illiterate. They are abandoning the church by the droves. The Barna Group says that this is the first post-Christian generation in America. That's where we are. And as a people of God, we have been called of God to help this generation know who God is, to prepare them for life. This generation is not just walking away from God. They don't even know who he is. They know more about climate change than they do Noah's Ark. I talk to more and more people because I try to witness to everybody I can. I talk to more and more people that know absolutely nothing about Jesus. It's actually startling. They don't know anything more about him than we celebrate his birth at Christmas. That's the generation that is all around us right now. 7 out of 10 people in America have no church affiliation. That ought to shock you. Over 80% of present day graduates from public schools, K through 12, think that socialism is a good thing, that it isn't necessarily evil. Universities are hotbeds for anti-America and anti-God theology. It's all around us. And we as a people of God. Now, here's a danger. Don't throw up your hands and say, oh, that's the way it is. The Bible says in the last days, perilous, dangerous days are going to come. Well, that's a fact. But the church has a job. Don't get cynical. Don't think that people can't be reached. They can be reached. And they're reached all of the time. And I'll tell you how to reach them before we read Deuteronomy and chapter 6. You don't need to know their lingo. That changes about every 4 years. You don't have to try to keep up. Man, I'm still with Groovy. and cool, man. You know, that's where I'm at. But I'm not the swell generation. That was before them. Or Skidoo 22. How many of you are here from that generation? I didn't think so. And terminology changes, and the younger ones always think, oh, that old fuddy-duddy doesn't even know what we're talking about. Every generation has been that way. So don't be so smug in the lingo. You're not going to reach this generation by knowing their lingo. You're not going to reach this generation by dressing like them. Is there anything more pathetic than a 60-year-old man dressing like a teenager? Except maybe a 40-year-old woman dressing like a teenager. I mean, that's just pathetic. I look at, that's not how it works. We will reach this generation with a heart language. With a heart language. People have always had the same needs. Every generation is exactly where the generation before it was. Man is built the same in every generation. We have a God-shaped blank in our being that tells us we need God. And that's why everybody runs off and looks for gods, little g, and worship, you know, philosophies and gods and false doctrines and false science. And everybody's going looking for answers, and the answer is Jesus Christ. And it has always been that way. If grandpa, if you'd sit down with grandson or granddaughter there and put them on your lap or sit next to them, next on the couch to them and tell them about Jesus and how Jesus saved your soul and how he redeemed your life, man, that rings true in the heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5, 1 through 4 talks about the commands of God and how they're to obey, and there's a land that flows with milk and honey. Verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. By the way, how are you supposed to teach them? Diligently. Amen. That's not a one-time thing. That's diligently. Hey, you spank your kids one time and they learn what not to do, and you never had to spank them again, right? You taught them one time, you corrected them one time, they got it. No. You're diligent about that kind of thing. And we're to teach them the word of God diligently. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That pretty much sounds like all the time. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Pretty much consumed with it, the word of God. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Something happens. We get born again. Jesus changes our life. We're not perfect, but man, it's a great life, and we're in love with Christ, and he starts to bless us. We're obedient to him, and he starts to bless us. Pretty soon the house is full, and things go, and we get on easy street, so to speak, and we forget God. And that's exactly what Israel is being warned of right here. And he says in chapter 6, God says, tell your kids, tell the next generation. If we don't tell them, they'll never hear. They're getting all kinds of messaging, and it's infiltrating their lives, and it's overwhelming them. If we don't tell them of Jesus and his power to save and his power to change lives, they're never going to hear. See, how are we going to reach this world? By speaking to the heart. By telling people of Christ, not religion. By telling your son, your daughter, how much you love Jesus. Have they ever heard you say that? Son, I want to tell you again. I love my Savior. And if it weren't for him, I'd be a mess. When's the last time your kids have heard that? Let's go back to Joshua in chapter 4. Joshua in chapter 4. Time to take the next step. That's what I preached last week. Come out of the fog and follow God, right? It's time to take another step. And if we're going to take another step, then we as a people of God need to bring our children along with us. Don't lose your kids. Don't teach your kids that other things are more important than God. Don't teach them that scoring a touchdown is more important than God. Don't do that. That is a woeful mistake. That touchdown will never meet their needs, and people will forsake them. But God would never forsake them. And we need to teach our kids that God is still alive. Look at chapter 4 again. And I'm going to take the remaining amount of time, and I think I've got, I don't even know when I started, so I don't know how much time I have. But I'm confident the guys with the radio, they'll fix it up and make it fit in the time slot. Verse 1, let me read again. In fact, let me skip all the way down to verse 7. So we've read thus far. God tells Joshua, this is what you're going to do. Now, I'm going to fight the battle. That's 2 weeks from now, how we fight the battle. Next week, how we get to holy ground. This week, don't leave your children behind. Don't lose your children to the world. It says in these first several verses, God tells Joshua, I want you to pick out 12 men, 12 prepared men. And after everybody's crossed over the River Jordan, now here's what happens. Here's the Levites. They're standing on the brink of the River Jordan. Remember, it's 10,000 feet wide. It's at flood stage. It's a mighty rushing river. Over here's Jericho and the other Canaanite cities, and they feel pretty confident. There's a city or a river that's almost 2 miles wide, and it's raging, and it's at flood stage. We got a lot of time. We heard about the Israelites. We heard about the Hebrews and what their God has done for them, but we got a lot of time. We've got time to prepare. The Levites. They step up to the brink of the water, and they stand at the brink of the water, the scripture says, and they step into the river, but they never get wet. As soon as they step into the river, the water stops. This water's gone, and it's dry ground. That, my friend, is a miracle. Amen. Living for God requires having some miracles in your life. Will you surrender to God? That is a miracle. Will you say no to the flesh? That is a miracle. The Levites, the Hebrews, were required to do something to get the land of Canaan. But remember, rewind. Remember, go back to the Red Sea. They weren't required to do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They didn't have to put their foot in the water. The waters parted. They passed over on dry land. Almost 2 million people, 1.5 to 2.5 million people passed over on dry ground. They didn't have the faith to enter Canaan land, so they died in the wilderness. Don't finish your life in the wilderness. How many people have been buried in the wilderness? Take that next step for God. It's not a second blessing. It's just obedience. It's just having faith. So here's the Levites. The water's raging. It's flood stage. Man, it's rapids. It's huge. They take a step and the waters part. That water's gone. This water piles up. I don't know how they do these kinds of studies, but those that understand the river flows and stuff, they said that this water was probably 200 feet high on one side by the time it was done. And it was 20 miles. We know it was 20 miles long because the Bible describes where it backed up to 20 miles long. And it just kept piling on. The river's flowing and it keeps piling up. But the Levites are there with the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. They're standing in the midst of the River Jordan. And now the people of God are coming forth. We're not done yet. God says to Joshua, pick up 12 men. I want them to go back, pass before the ark, pick up each of them a large stone, must have been large, they put it on their shoulder, so these are big men, no doubt, put it on your shoulder, and you walk up out of the River Jordan, the dry River Jordan, and we're going to make a memorial on the side of the riverbank, the west bank, and then we're going to make a memorial in the middle of the river as well, and that's where we pick it up. Let's pick it up right there. Look at verse 7, then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children. Don't forget the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Okay, let me read just a few more verses. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, everybody's safe, the nation in its entirety, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake, and that's another sermon, you probably heard some of that last week, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle in the plains of Jericho. Those 40,000 from the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all people, all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So now they got a new leader. And the Lord said unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. By the way, if you want to attempt leadership in the family of God, and everybody's a leader to a certain extent, you got to be faithful. You know why Joshua was chosen? He was one of the two spies. He's one of the two that came back and said, we can take the land of Canaan. God is looking for faithful men and faithful women, and he's going to put more on their plate. And they're going to do even more for God. And if it might be, maybe you're sitting back in the shadows, maybe you need to get a little bit more faithful. Now, everybody's a leader at some point and to some degree. Not everybody's supposed to be right up front. Don't aspire for that. Here's what your aspiration ought to be. I want to serve God. I want God's best for my life. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, and they as they did before. Now I'm almost at the end. So hang on here. Right? Verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal and the east border of Jericho. So on the 10th day of the first month, they spent their first day in the promised land. A few days later, they celebrate the Passover. It's interesting that before the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, it was on the 14th day of the first month that they celebrated the Passover. And on the 15th day, they left Egypt with a high and mighty arm of God and the riches of Egypt. We're required to be faithful. Next week's message. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Gilgal, interestingly enough, means circle of stones. And he spake unto the children of Israel. And by the way, and Gilgal is no more than 2 miles from Jericho. The city, the inhabitants of Jericho saw the Red Sea, or saw the River Jordan stopped up. They saw the Hebrews cross the River Jordan. They saw the encampment in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which ye dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The reason for the drying up of the River Jordan and the Red Sea is so that the whole world will know that Jehovah God is a mighty God, that he's omnipotent, and that the people of God would fear God. Twofold purpose. I can't help but read this passage without thinking of my good friend, Dr. Joe Arthur, and my favorite preacher. And we live about 1,400 miles apart, so I don't know anything he's doing wrong, all right? So we're good friends, and he don't know anything that I'm doing wrong. And none of our people ever go to his church, and none of his people ever go to our church. So we're real good friends. But that guy can preach down the ceiling. And the first time I ever heard him preach was this passage. What meaneth these stones? And he eloquently, as only a southern boy can, laid out a proposition of a grandpa sitting down next to this stone pile and talking to his grandson. And his grandboy comes up to him and says, Papa, what do these stones mean? He said, Son, you sit down. Let me tell you the story. And he rehearsed the story of Israel. He rehearsed salvation, the parting of the Red Sea. He rehearsed deliverance from Egypt, 400 years of slavery. 400 years the Hebrews had no hope, no home, and no future. They were in chains. They couldn't progress. They couldn't go anywhere. They were in the chains of sin. They cried out to God for a deliverer. God heard their cry. God heard their affliction, saw their affliction, and he sent a deliverer, and his name was Moses. And Moses came back into Egypt, and he led them out of the land of Egypt. And there was the Red Sea. They had to cross the Red Sea. They were between a rock and a hard place, a mountain range and a wilderness, and Pharaoh's chariots crushing down on him. They're coming from, there's nowhere to go, just the Red Sea. And Moses listens to God, and God tells Moses, stand at the Red Sea. And he stood there, and Moses lifted his rod and said, behold, stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. That salvation, that's a mighty big miracle. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he saved you. Bigger than parting the waters of the Red Sea. The parting of the waters is a mighty miracle. That was a mighty sea. If I remember right, I know I'm right. The narrowest, the Red Sea, as far as the width of the Red Sea, 190 miles. That's the average width. God brought them over on dry land. That, my friend, was a miracle. And Joe Arthur tells a story. I can't preach it, but boy, I wish, every time he comes and say, you got to preach what mean these stones, and he never does. And to my knowledge, I've heard him preach it 2 or 3 times, but I've never heard him preach it here. And you know where, and Grandpa tells his grandson, he says, God, with his mighty arm, heard our prayer in the land of Egypt, and he delivered us. salvation. While we were in the wilderness, he took care of us. He took care of us. Our shoes never wore out. Our clothes never waxed old. He met our every need, and he always does. By the way, in the crossing of the Red Sea, I'm just thinking of Joe Arthur right now, so it's not kind of any kind of outline. There was no way for the Hebrews to escape the Egyptian army. And God made a way when there was no way. I couldn't get to God's heaven. I don't have any righteousness. I don't have enough good works. I have no right or claim, but God made a way. That way is Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He made a way. He did what no man on earth could do. He made a bridge between earth and heaven. He took his holiness and applied it to me and applied it to you if you were born again. And he made a way when there was no way. Nobody else could do what Jesus did at Calvary. Nobody else had the power in their blood to wash away sin. Nobody else could conquer the grave like Jesus conquered the grave. He made a way when there was no way. Tim Rader, little snot-nosed Tim Rader in fifth grade, now 64 years old, been a sinner every day of my life. Been a sinner every single day of my life. A sinner by fact and a sinner by act. But I got born again when I was in fifth grade. And I was adopted into the family of God. And this pilgrimage, this journey, I've been led by God. He made a way for me when there was no way. I'm going to heaven not because I'm a righteous guy. I'm not. I'm going to heaven because of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness. Boy, I thank God for that. And he's provided for me. Let me testify. He has met my every need. He's met the need of all my children. He's met the need and is meeting the need of all my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Man, I'm already there. I cannot believe it. My God has met my need every single step of the way. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy in chapter 29, verse 5. For the people of God, he set a table in the wilderness. That's referred to in Corinthians. Exodus 17. There was the water that came from the rock that followed them wherever they go. By the way, my rock is Jesus Christ, and he is the living water. He is sustenance. He is who sustains me. He is whom. And he said, man, take of me, drink of me, ye that are thirsty. I'm here for you. He's the bread of life, Exodus 16, the manna that came from heaven. He's the meat, the quail, Numbers 11. Look at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. God has met their every need. And I'm telling you, God has met my every need. And if you would just come to Christ, if you're not born again, you cannot understand until you're on the inside. You cannot know the sweetness and the goodness of the good shepherd, of my good God, until you're part of his family. And I'm inviting you this morning, come to God. Don't hold back. God told Joshua, set up a memorial, because then it isn't enough that you enter into the land of Canaan. And generations to come, you need to tell the next generation. You need to tell your grandchildren. See these rocks? When they ask you, what's this all about? You tell them about God. And you rehearse it. And you retell it. And you tell it again. So that the world will know there's a mighty God in heaven. And so God's people will fear him. We sometimes forget. I'm going to close with an illustration. Just came to me just now. It's not that it's new. Some of you heard it before, but I'm telling it to the next generation. I'm thinking the year was 1982. I'm not exactly sure, but it was within a year of that, 1982. We're a little church. We don't have any money. We're a church that meets in a garage-type building. It's cold all the time. Cement slab floor. Metal building out in the middle of the prairie there, east of Red Yard, kind of like Little House in the Wilderness, Little House in the Prairie, out there all by itself, windswept. It's not a real pleasant place, but God met with us many times there, and we couldn't afford fuel oil for our furnace. And so we put together our last little bit of money, and I remember exactly how much it was, because I actually went to Harvey Hafner's house, and he had some 5-gallon cans, metal cans, We went to the gas station. We filled it up with fuel oil. We went. We poured it in our little underground tank that was outside of the church building, the north side of the church building. That's a true story. It was 110 gallons. We did it with 5-gallon cans, 110 gallons. We thought that would last a couple weeks. A week went by, and I went out there, and we live right next door to the church in a trailer, and I put that dipstick down in our underground tank, and I pulled it up, and man, it looked like it hadn't moved too much. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, because we don't have any more money. We really didn't have any more money for any more fuel oil. And a few more days went by, and I went out there and I checked it again, and man, it seemed to me, and God is my witness, this is a true story. Some of you were alive. Some of you are alive. Some of you were there, and you remember that, right? But I stuck it down there, pulled it up, and I thought, wow, it looks like it's in the same place on the dipstick. And I told Clayton about it. I said, Clayton, you know, and he went out and he checked and he kind of chuckled a little bit. If you can hear Clayton chuckle, you remember how he was. And a few more days went by, we checked it and same spot. And he said, well, maybe water's getting in the tank. Well, I looked at him, I remember saying this, well, praise God, Harry, if water's getting in the tank, we got a furnace that's running out of water. That's just as big a miracle. I'm okay with that. We were afraid to tell anybody. We lived in that trailer right next door to the church in that open field. I look for tracks. Somebody is putting fuel oil in the tank when we're not looking. No tracks. I watched. That just wasn't the case. God is my witness. What meaneth these stones? That tank lasted all winter. He said, oh, I don't believe it. I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm telling you, that's what happened. It lasted all winter. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm telling you how good God is. I put an addition on that little church, a little lean-to, a thick and thin lumber yard. We went and dropped our own, fell our own trees and buzzed up our own lumber. And we added 10, 12 feet to the length of the building there. And we had to move that tank. So we dug the tank up. Before we could dig the tank up, after we had it all dug out around it, we had to empty the tank out. And we emptied the tank out. 2 55-gallon drums of fuel oil came out of that tank. Let me help you. 55 and 55 is 110. That's how much fuel oil came out of that tank. I said, bless God, we got a miracle tank and a miracle furnace. Truth is, it never happened again. But you know what? We didn't need it the next year. The church was growing. We had the wherewithal. What mean these stones? I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that we ought to fear. He's an all-powerful God. And God's people ought to have a great respect and honor for him. Okay, let's bring it down to where we are right now. We got Friend Day coming up right now. September the 19th, Friend Day 800. That would take a miracle. We've never had 800 in attendance. We've had over 600 in attendance. We've never had 800. We could shoot low and hit it without any problem. I think I could go out and visit enough people. And Pastor Josh and Pastor Bill, I think the three of us, with a little bit of help, we could visit enough people. We could have 800, we could have a few hundred, 600 people here. But 800, that's over the top. It's going to take everybody. I want this world to know. I want our community to know. There is a God in heaven who is all powerful. I want God's people to know there's a God in heaven that not only loves us, we ought to respect him. We ought to fear him. We ought to honor him. Next week's message, you're going to hear what Jericho thought about the children of Israel after they crossed the Red Sea. They were shaken in their boots. They were the Babylonians. They were the powerful army, and they were shaken in their boots. The world ought to shake and quake in the presence of an almighty God. In order for that to happen, there's got to be revival. In order for there to be a revival, God's people got to get serious about serving him. Here's what we're going to do in the order of events this morning. And it's already 10 to 12. So I want to do this right. We're going to have an altar call right now. I want people to come and pray for the salvation of souls in Chippewa, Mackinac, and Luce County. I want you to come and pray for people that you know by name that are not born again. And then I want you to come and pray for people that have heard and never had it explained. There are a lot of people, they know about Jesus and Christmas, but they don't know who he is, why he came, what he did. They really haven't put it all together. And a soul winner, a preacher, an evangelist has got to share it with them, explain it so they can understand. And let's not forget those that have already heard and do understand, and they've rejected Christ. God have mercy. Let's pray that God would give them another chance. Let's pray that September the 19th is a boom day for the Church of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.